Generally speaking, I'm not sure what I want to try to speak on before a service until I get relatively close to that service. The sooner the Lord lets me know, the better I feel. I don't like getting right up to that very moment and still be somewhat uncertain. But this afternoon, what's on my mind, I think the Lord gave me this several days ago to speak on this afternoon. Now, I just hope I'm not wrong, okay? So you continue to pray for me. But I want to take a look at the life of a lady, life of a woman. It comes to our attention in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. You find it also recorded by Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. And when you study the Gospels and you read about something that happens in one, oftentimes one of the other writers may also record some things about it. And when you find that, and that happens quite often, quite frequently, then you should read both accounts and study both accounts and put them together. Now, they'll never contradict one another, but one may say something the other one did not, and one may say something a little differently than the other one said. And so to get the full picture and the true picture, you need to put them together. So that'd be the case here this afternoon. Now, in studying the Bible, and especially the Gospels, to have a knowledge of the geography of the land is oftentimes very helpful and beneficial. Also, to have a knowledge of the identity of the different groups that you read about in the Gospels is very helpful. In other words, you need to have some knowledge of who the Pharisees were, or the Sadducees, or the scribes, the chief priest, the elders, the scribes, and the different groups like this. Who were the Samaritans? Who were the Jewish people in general, and who were the Gentile people? All these are groups of people that you're going to read about in the Gospels, and you need to have a working knowledge, or it's very helpful, of the identification of these groups. So that's going to be especially true here this afternoon. This woman I want to talk to you about was from the cities of Tyre and Sidon. Now, these two cities were located along the Mediterranean Sea, and they were located a little northeast of the area of Galilee. If you look at your Bible map, most Bibles in the back will have some maps, and you look at the map of Palestine in that particular day, you have the Sea of Galilee with the Jordan River at the top of it, coming down through it, and you come on down then to the Dead Sea. And then over here you have the Mediterranean Sea, and a little northeast of Galilee you have these two cities right on the border of, again, Tyre and Sidon, on the border of the Gentile nation, the Gentile people. So the Gentiles and the Jews, their borders came together, but they usually remain pretty much separated one from the other. Now, the woman that's under consideration here lived in these two cities. These two cities come to our attention in several other passages of Scripture. If we go to the 11th chapter of Matthew, you'll find where the Lord is going to upbraid three cities that was located around the edge of the Sea of Galilee. He says, "Woe unto thee, Bethsaida and Chorazin, said, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, says, they would have repented long time ago in sackcloth and in ashes." These two cities were Gentile cities. These other two cities are Jewish cities. And that's where the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ took place primarily. If the mighty works, now notice not just the works, but the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in the cities of Tyre and Sidon, they would have done something you didn't do. They would have repented a long time ago in sackcloth and in ashes. That's what you should have done, but you didn't do it. Then he says, "Woe unto Capernaum." He says, "For thou art exalted into heaven, but thou shalt be cast down into hell." Now, if you look at Matthew 8 and 9, you'll find 10 miracles that the Lord performed that's recorded for us in succession. Five of those 10 were carried out or performed in Capernaum. That's why he said they are exalted unto heaven, because they had been receiving heavenly visitation. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, spent a lot of time there. He performed 5 out of 10 miracles recorded in Matthew 8 and 9 again in this city. He says, if the works, not the mighty works, which were done in thee, had been done, and notice this, in Sodom. Now, Sodom was one of two godless cities that we find recorded, of course, in the book of Genesis. Sodom and Gomorrah. He says that the mighty works which are done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Now that's saying something. If you're familiar, of course, with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that God actually destroyed these two cities with hell, fire, and brimstone from heaven because of their ungodliness, their immorality, their ungodly life that they were living in those two cities. So that's quite an indictment against these three cities, these three Jewish cities. Tyre and Sidon, once again, were Gentile cities. You need to remember that. And Sodom and, of course, Gomorrah were godless cities. And yet, the works that were done in Capernaum and the other two cities had been done in them. They would have repented, and the city of Sodom would have still been in existence in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can read also in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 6, and you'll find that on one occasion, when Christ was down in the plain, that a great multitude of people followed him. And we're told where they came from. We're told they came from Judea, they came from Jerusalem, and they came from Tyre and Sidon. People came down from these two Gentile cities down to where Jesus was to see him and to hear him and to be healed of their many afflictions. So again, another reference to these two cities here. So when we put these two accounts together in Matthew and Mark, we find that we find where the Lord went up near the border. And he went into a house and would have no man to know about it. He said, but he could not be hid. Jesus, all the things he was saying, all the things he was doing, his teaching, his miraculous works, et cetera, the word of all this had spread in a quite great way. And so even though he was in this house, would have no man to know it, even Jesus needed a little time away from people. He really did. Mm-hmm. Even Jesus did in his humanity. But he says he could not be hid. So apparently this woman had heard that Jesus had come near to where she was at. And she had a great need of Jesus. And we know what that need was. She had a young daughter. She had a young daughter that was vexed with an unclean spirit and vexed with the devil. She came to the house where Jesus was. She had heard about this man. She heard about his teaching. She heard about his preaching. She had heard about the miracles that he had done and felt like this man, Jesus, to do something for her daughter. So she approaches where Jesus is at and hears her words when she gets in his presence. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." Now, "have mercy" is the first words to come out of her mouth, from her lips. That's not a bad example for all of us to follow. When we approach the throne of God's grace, what do we approach for? We look at Hebrews 4 and 16. Paul said, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Now, this is a throne of grace. It's not a throne of justice. It's not a throne of the law. It's a throne of mercy. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. For what? That we might obtain two things. That we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That needs to be our plea. Now, this is not the plea of many. We see this in Luke chapter 18, when the Lord gave an example of a Pharisee and a publican going up to the temple together to pray. They went to the temple to pray, and the Pharisee prays first. And he begins by saying, he gives thanks to the Lord. He said, "I thank thee, O Lord." I don't know of a better way to start a prayer than that. But boy, he had a poor way to finish it. He said, "I thank you, dear Lord. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men." Even as this publican over here points him out. Bible condemns comparing ourselves with other people. This man apparently had never studied that. So he says, "I thank you, O Lord. I'm not like other men." Even as this publican over here says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess." And by the way, the law did not require anybody to fast twice in a week. It did require, you know, giving tithes of the things they possess, but he wants to meet the Lord to be sure he knows that he went a little further. "I fast twice in a week. I tithe of all that I possess. I'm not an unjust man. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner." He tells the Lord what he's not, tells the Lord what he's done, just like the Lord didn't know. I can assure you the Lord is omniscient. That means the Lord has all knowledge of all things, of all people. There's nothing you've ever informed the Lord about or told the Lord he didn't already know about you. And that's going to be true with this woman here. So this is the prayer of the Pharisee. Now, that prayer is 34 words in length. And five times in those 34 words, he uses the word I. When people start talking and they keep using the word I, that's a big red flag. They're drawing attention to themselves. That word, what one word, I, just one letter, I, has reference to yourself, tells a lot to people about who you are. Now, do you know the middle letter of the word sin is I, right? And people talk about diets all the time, and I don't like diets. I've never been on a diet. And one of the reasons why is because it's spelled D-I-E-T. You drop the T, you got the word die, D-I-E. So that doesn't sound very optimistic to me. It just doesn't sound very optimistic. That word I is found in a lot of negative words. Now, this man couldn't get away from the I. But let's take a look at the prayer of the publican. He prays a seven-word prayer. He said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Now, what come out of his lips? A plea for mercy. He's asking for mercy. This Phoenician woman here, this Gentile woman, is asking the Lord for mercy. She comes to the Lord, she says, have mercy upon me. When I look at the life of Jacob, whose name means supplanter, it means trickster, and he lived up to his name very much so in his earlier years, how he deceived his father, how he lied to his father, how he took a birthright away from his older brother Esau that Isaac was going to give unto him. And we see how he connived and he deceived and he lied and one thing and another. He lived up to his name all right. But later on, the Lord deals with this man and shows this man just who he is. And we come to Genesis 32:10, and we find these words coming from the lips of Jacob. He said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies, or the truth thou hast shown thy servant. I don't know exactly how you rank mercies. Do you? I know I've been the recipient of mercies in the plural so many times in my life, but how do you really rank mercies? If you could, Jacob says, I'm not worthy of the least of them, much less the greatest of them. I'm not worthy of the least of them, and of the truth thou hast shown thy servant. That was the words coming to the lips of this man after he had his experience with the Lord in a desert land, in a waste howling wilderness. These are the words that should come from all of our lips, I believe. Mercy. We're asking for mercy. The Lord said in Romans chapter 9, when he lays out, you know, the doctrine of election, beginning verse 11, for the children having not yet been born, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. For as is written, the elder shall serve the younger. He says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's what the Lord said. He said, for I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We should be lovers of mercy. In the book of Micah, the question is asked, what doth the Lord require of thee? And the answer is given. And the answer is to love mercy and to do justly and to walk humbly with thy God. To love what? To love mercy. Do you know that you're a recipient of God's mercy? The work of Christ on the cross is described in Psalms 85:10 like this. For mercy and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. God did not save his people at the expense of justice. He's a just God. Things must be done in a just manner, in a just way. And therefore, our sins had to be put away as far as the east is from the west. It required an offering and a sacrifice in the sight of God that would do that. And that's what happened on Calvary. Truth and justice, or truth and mercy, met together on the cross. And righteousness and peace kissed each other on the cross. This woman comes to the Lord and she says, have mercy on me. Now remember, it's her daughter that's vexed with the devil, not her. But she says, have mercy on me. But I understand that. Her daughter was part of her. Her daughter had came from her. She was her flesh and her blood. Parents love children, and parents are concerned about their children. And parents, will do, I think, most anything to help their children. And when she would see her daughter vexed with this spirit, this unclean spirit, vexed with the devil, yes, she could see the pain, the agony, the discomfort, and everything she was going through, but it was affecting her. You know, parents, you know, they live and die with their children, right? We understand that. Parents is here this afternoon understand some of the things I'm saying right here. So that's why she said, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. She says, oh Lord. Now the word Lord literally means ownership. She's acknowledging that she belongs to the Lord and he belongs to her. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Now we could use many different verses here, but I like Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In John chapter 13, when the Lord is washing his disciples' feet, something that he gave an example for us, and Lord willing, we hope to participate in a few minutes in. He told them this after all that had taken place. He says, you have called me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. But notice when he continues to talk, he reverses this. He says, now you've called me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, your Lord and Master, Lord first, Master second. See, that's why we look at him as our master, because we recognize he is our Lord. So this woman comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the first words that come out of her mouth from her lips is, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Now that expression, son of David, was a Jewish phrase. It's a messianic title for the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. And that's meaningful in the lesson that's before us here this afternoon. So she actually is making a claim that she doesn't really have a right to, so to speak. But this woman believes this man named Jesus can help her. And so she comes with her plea, have mercy on me, have mercy, O Lord, on me, thou son of David. That also meant she recognized that this man was God's beloved son. She believed he was the Son of God, and she is not a Jew, I emphasize again. She is a Gentile. Now, the Bible says Jesus answered her not a word. We're going to see three responses of the Lord Jesus Christ to this woman, and the first one is a silent response. But just because it's a silent response doesn't mean he's ignoring her. Jesus did not ignore this woman. Jesus is dealing with this woman according to divine wisdom. See, he knows everything about this woman. We don't know a lot of things about this woman. We don't even know her name. We don't know her name. We don't know if she had a living husband. We don't know if she had other children. We don't know her specific address. But Jesus knew all of that. He wasn't surprised by her visit. He already knew she had a daughter with an unclean spirit, infected with the devil. He knew all about that. And he's not treating her rude. He's not ignoring her. He's dealing with her with divine wisdom. Now, he's giving her opportunity to show her importunity. So let me tell you what importunity is. That's used one time in the Bible, okay? Importunity is a lesson taught to us in the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ that we are always to be persistent and to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray. We're not to stop praying. An example of this is found in Luke chapter 18, when there was a widow woman who came to an unjust judge. This unjust judge did not fear God, nor did he regard man. And she came to him asking him to avenge her of her adversaries. To begin with, he didn't answer. He answered her not a word. She didn't turn around to go home. She just kept wearying him. To finally, here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now, not many times the Lord would refer us to an unjust person, but he did here. Listen to what the unjust judge said. What did he say? Not because I fear God, he says, and not because I regard man, but because this woman wearieth me, I'm going to avenge her of her adversaries. In other words, this woman is displaying what importunity is. All right? Now, he's going to give this woman, Jesus is, I believe, the opportunity to show her importunity. He is testing her. She's not going to go away. Thank God she's not going to go away. So she's made this plea, and the Lord answered her not a word. Now, that had to be a little discouraging, I would think, wouldn't you? She comes, she makes her plea to the Lord, and the Lord does not answer her a word. That had to be somewhat discouraging. Then she gets further discouraged, because the disciples who are witnessing this right here, they say to the Lord, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." That's how some people like to solve problems. Just send it away. You know, you get a big bill in the mail, just send it away. That's not going to take care of it. You go with that money, whether you send it away, whether you pay for it, you know. Solving problems, problems cannot be solved by just sending the problem away. That's what the disciples wanted to do. Send her away, for she crieth after us. Then the Lord answered. And the Lord said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That expression, "lost sheep of the house of Israel," is one Jesus used his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. When he gave them that gospel commission, he says, "Go not the way of the Gentiles, the way of the Samaritans, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That's the Jewish people, in other words. See, when Christ came into this world in his ministry, the Jewish people had strayed greatly away from keeping God's word and keeping God's law. And they had rejected him as the promised Messiah, did not recognize him as God's beloved son. And from that point of view, they were lost. But remember this, they still were sheep. Sometimes sheep get lost, you know that, but they're still sheep, right? Remember the parable where the man had 100 sheep and one was lost? What did he do? He went looking for the one lost sheep, did he not? Was that lost sheep no longer a sheep, or was he a lost sheep? The 99 were not lost sheep. The 99 were no more sheep than the lost sheep was. You got 100 sheep, 99 are not lost, one's lost, but they still got 100 sheep. The Lord's people referred to time and time again throughout the Bible, old and new, as being sheep in the hand of Christ. He said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and she is not of the house of Israel." So that had to be discouraging. He doesn't answer to start with. Then disciples want the Lord to send her away. And then when he does give an answer, he's letting her know, "You're not part of the lost sheep of Israel that I've come to deal with." Now, there's two aspects of the Lord's life and ministry. The Lord came as our Savior and as our Redeemer to redeem his people that are found in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people upon the face of this earth. We find in the book of Revelation no less than 3 times where God's people are described as being a people out of every nation, every kindred, every people, every tongue. Primitive Baptists believe that God has a big family. Believe that he has a family made up of many different people, black, white, red, yellow, all around this globe, all around this world right here. He has a people, and he came to redeem those people from their sins, to save them from their sins as their Savior and their Redeemer. But as far as his ministry was concerned, it was to the Jewish people. Remember, he told the disciples to go not among the Gentiles. Now, I got a question right here to all my good friends out here in the denominational world. If you've got to spread the news of the gospel, if you have got to preach the gospel, if you have got to witness and testify and be involved in the salvation of souls, my friends, as far as heaven is concerned, then I'm telling you one thing, the Lord cut a lot of people out. The Lord cut, because he told his disciples, "Don't you go among the Gentiles or the Samaritans, you only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the Jewish people." And the Lord here is not going to do something different than he told his disciples to do. Now, the Lord has gone up near the border, but he's still in Jewish territory. This woman's come from Gentile territory, down here in the Jewish territory. She's addressing a Jewish man. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah. And she's come, and she says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." He answers her not a word. Disciples say, "Shoo her away, send her away, send her away, for she crieth after us." You know, it's like they thought the Lord just was too busy a man to take care of the needs of this woman. Aren't you glad the Lord's never been too busy to listen to you? Amen. Aren't you glad the Lord's never out of pocket? Aren't you glad the Lord is never on a journey? Like, you know, that's what Elijah said in the book of 1 Kings over there. Whenever the false prophets were calling upon their God, he said, "Well, I guess your God is on a journey. I guess your God is asleep even." And then he called upon his God. Our God is never asleep. Our God is never out of pocket. Our God is never too busy. Our God has always got a hearing ear and a seeing eye that watches over you and hears your cry and hears your prayer, and you don't have to stand in line and wait your turn.
Amen.
I tell you what, I am famous for going into the bank and getting in the wrong line. It never pays to get in the shortest line. It doesn't. The shortest line is short for a reason. Everybody's going to move to another line because that person up there has been taken all day. It just pays to get in the longest line. You'll get through quicker if you get in the longer line. You will if you get in the shortest line. But I'm glad when you go to the Lord in prayer, you don't have to worry about getting in line. You don't worry, have to worry about going through a menu. You don't have to worry about taking an automated call. When you go to the Lord in prayer, you're able to go to the Son of God, my friends, and you have a personal relationship with Him. He loves you, cares for you, and He wants to do that which shows His great compassion that's upon you.
Amen.
This woman comes to the Lord and He doesn't answer her. That, again, had to be discouraging. Disciples were no help. They want to send her away. Then the Lord says, well, I've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you don't belong to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She says, truth, Lord. She says, truth. But when He says that, the Bible says she came and fell at His feet and worshiped Him. Now, actions speak louder than words. Now, she's already used words, right? Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. Oh, Lord, thou son of David. There's her words. Here's her actions. Her actions is to fall at the feet of Jesus. Is there a better place to be? Is there a better place to be? When you read in the Gospels, you're going to find time and time and time again where those who came to the Lord for help, they came, and before they made a request, they fell at the feet of Jesus. Look at the life of Martha and Mary. Every time you read about Mary, every single time, without exception, she's always at the feet of Jesus. Remember, I mentioned that just briefly last night, in the last part of Luke chapter 10, when Martha is busy serving one thing and another. Where we find Mary, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus to hear the words of the Master. That's what we do when we assemble ourselves in public worship service. We come here to hear the words of the Master, right? I'm just a messenger. I'm the conduit. I'm just a messenger. I want you to hear the words of the Master. Jesus Christ is the Master. That's what a disciple is. A disciple sits at the feet of Jesus to hear the words of Jesus, to make personal application of the words of Jesus, so they may know how to worship Him and serve Him and apply those teachings to their lives. Every time you leave here, you need to try to remember what was preached and apply what was preached to your life that you might grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, and that'll make your light shine a little bit brighter here in this world. That's what discipleship is all about. This woman falls at the feet of Jesus and worships Him. I'm telling you here this afternoon that worship is important. Worship is important. The Lord told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, God is a spirit and seeketh such to worship Him. He says, and the hour is coming, now is, when the true worship of God must worship Him in spirit and also in truth. So it's important to worship. It's important to worship in spirit. It's important to worship in truth. Truth is extremely important. Somebody says, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe. That don't even make nonsense, right? It don't make a difference what you believe just as long as you believe. Well, believe what? Now, I'm always reminded of a story. Somebody asked this man, said, what do you believe? And he says, well, I believe what my church believes. And they said, what does your church believe? My church believes what I believe. What do you and your church believe? We believe the same thing. What an answer that is. Boy, that's really wise, isn't it? That's really wise. This woman fell at the feet of Jesus and worshiped Him. She's come. What's her original purpose? She's come to Him as a physician, didn't she? She wanted her child, her daughter, her young daughter, who was vexed with the devil, unclean spirit, she came to Him hoping that He, as a great physician, would cast him out. She now is worshiping Him as God. She used the word Lord three times in her conversation with the Lord. The Lord's third response is coming. The Lord's third response is this. It is not meet to take the children's bread and give it unto the dogs. Now that sounds kind of Interesting statement, doesn't it? What do you mean the children's bread? Well, the children are the Jews, again. The children are the Jews. The gospel first came to the Jew and then to the Gentile. He said, it's not meat, it's not appropriate to take the children's bread, the children's meat, and to cast it to dogs. He said, you are a Gentile, you're a dog. Mm-hmm. Now, how would you like to be called a dog? Now, here's where she says, truth, Lord. She acknowledges it. She doesn't deny it. She understands she's a Gentile. She understands she doesn't have a right to the privilege of the Jewish people. But she's come begging. She's come pleading. She's come asking for mercy. She's not coming asking for justice. She wants to have mercy. I'm just amazed at the people, my friends, that indicate one way or the other, directly or indirectly, that they are looking for justice someday. Not me. Not me. I want mercy. I want mercy. You know, mercy and grace. Grace is the unfavor. Excuse me. Mercy is the blessing of God upon undeserving sinners. It's the unmerited favor of God upon undeserving sinners. And mercy is kind of the opposite of that. Mercy is what God doesn't give us that we do deserve. If God gave us what we did deserve and didn't temper it with mercy, where would we be? Where would we be in the sight of God, in the presence of God, without the mercy of an everlasting God? Yep. Truth, Lord, she acknowledged it. But she says, the dogs do eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Gerald's got a little dog. If you've ever been there, you know all about her. Ginger. Every time we get to the table, you know where Ginger's at? She's right there. It's never a bad time for Ginger to eat. She's right there. And I watched Gerald, as we sat there. And I watched Gerald eat, and I watched Gerald take and give her some crumbs. In fact, he goes, oh, I'm going crumbs. We had brunchy stew today, and when he finished up, he left a little bit and just gave it a whole bowl. She says, truth, Lord, but the dogs do eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That was true. Now, you know, dogs in that day of the Lord Jesus Christ weren't all these, purebred dogs and one thing or another. There was different types of dogs there. But they would come around when people eat, and true, they would be around the master's table. And if a crumb fell, they'd scoop it up. She said, that's all I want to do. She says, I know I'm a dog. I just want to have the crumbs of your mercy, the crumbs of your grace, the crumbs of your compassion. She didn't deny what the Lord said. She said, but yes, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said unto her, great is thy faith, and it shall be even as thou wilt. And you put the two passages together, you'll find that at that very moment, Jesus healed her daughter. From a distance. See, the Bible teaches us that the Gentiles were far off. In terms of covenant blessings and things from the Old Testament, the Gentiles were far off. Jesus found great faith in the lives of two Gentile people. There was a centurion who had a servant that the Lord asked to heal the servant. The Lord healed him from a distance. He heals this woman's daughter from a distance. The Lord didn't have to be right by her side to heal her. He healed her from a distance. And healed at the very moment. He says, it shall be as thou wilt, as thou hast said. Great is thy faith. Thy daughter is healed. And when she went home, she found her daughter, just like the Lord said. When she inquired, she found it took place at the very time that the Lord had said that unto her. I think this sister would fit right in with this congregation of people. I think this little woman would fit right in back home at Bethel. I'd be so happy to receive her in. I think she'd fit right in at the communion table. Fit right in the washing of the saints' feet. She speaks my kind of language. She speaks the words I can understand. I can relate to this woman here because by nature I know I'm not worthy. By nature I know that I'm not worthy of the blessings. Day before yesterday, Brother David and I and Brother Todd were together, and Brother David made mention a couple of times how blessed we were to be able just to be together, enjoy the things of this life in addition to the greater blessings here in the gospel church. How blessed we are to live in a country like we have. How blessed we are to live in this nation in which we live here. How blessed we are to be able to get together and have food on the table. You know what our biggest problem is when it comes to eating? Is deciding where we're going to eat. You know the biggest problem that many people around the world have? They're wondering what they're going to eat. If they have anything to eat. And our biggest problem is trying to figure out which restaurant to go to. Isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. As soon as we get through with one, you know, we say, well, what are we going to eat for the next one? You ever talk like that? I bet you do. This woman came. The Lord didn't disappoint her, did he? He answered her request, healed her daughter, cast out the devil, and she was persistent. She wouldn't take no for an answer. She had to be so discouraged, but she overcame all of her discouragements. And I want to close with this thought right here. In James 5:16, the writer tells us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know how long this woman's prayer was? Three words. Lord, help me. Now, sometimes that's just all you can say. You know you need something. You may not know what it is, so you can just say, Lord, help me. And I believe he'll help you, and I believe he'll help me just like he helped her.